Our psalm did a pretty good job at the beginning. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, power and might. His voice makes the oak trees writhe. Oak trees writhing. This is an image of God, powerful and mighty. And I know there are times that it is important for us to focus on God as powerful and mighty. This God overwhelms and crushes opponents. It's what we need to hear when things are against us. This God is so big and mighty, kicks butt and takes names later. And we are but small and worthless in comparison, it seems. If we don't do our best to stay out of this God's way, we might be swept up with all those others who get on his bad side. Worship the God, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Another phrase out of the psalm. That God of power and might that, well, is not all that far removed from the God of holiness. A God who's holy, other, and different from us. This God radiates glory. And that glory is dangerous to us fallen mortals. No mortal can see God's face and live. This God of glory sits in the temple upon his throne, far removed. Our flesh would wither and burn next to his. But thankfully, he's far off and removed from us. Then there's the God who brought the universe into existence, set the law of nature into motion. Mighty, holy, far removed from our existence. A God who get things going and then step back to watch us lab rats scurry, chase after our cheese. If we keep going in this direction, you'll see it won't be long before we've created a God who no longer relates to us, who instead becomes impersonal, more of a supernatural force than anything else. Maybe a God like Zeus, who sits upon Mount Olympus, high atop his perch, raining capricious destruction down upon the mortals, detached from our lives and captive to the fates, intervening only when forced to help bring about the appropriate end. We have to be careful when we begin entering into conversations and descriptions about God as mighty and glorious. We don't go too far. We don't want to end up with God being totally removed from us. But a lot of folks get stuck there. They see only wrath and destruction meted out. They see a God who doesn't intervene. A God just waiting for us to screw up so he can bring the hammer down hard and swift. And this God makes us all wonder at times about where we are in relation to divine favor. Are we good enough? Have we done the right things? Are we the ones who are being saved? Why should we even have to guess? What is this God about anyway? Maybe we're better off without him. And now we talk ourselves out of any God. And many do. It is necessary to talk about God's power and might and holiness and glory. But not when we create a God whose commitment we question, whose love we lose sight of. The God of power and might can soon become a God who holds us at arm's length, although we're just as likely to want to create a God who's distasteful enough that we hold him at arm's length. It seems that John the Baptist kind of starts off down this road. He has just finished his speech about the one who is to come, and suddenly, poof, there he is. Jesus stands before him out in the wilderness on the banks of the River Jordan. This one is to be the one with the winnowing fork. Wheat and chaff are to be separated. Fire is coming. And there, Jesus stands before John to receive John's baptism. John is perhaps appalled, perhaps incredulous, and most certainly astonished. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? This makes sense, after all. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. What does Jesus need to repent of? He's the one who is to come. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the servant of Isaiah. Even if he stands there in the flesh, mortals cannot see God and live. But here Jesus stands. Not with his flesh, by the way, as a barrier between human and God. Some sort of buffer between us. God just sort of wearing it as an insulating mask, you know, a layer between us. But God stands there in human flesh. Not far removed at all, but in our midst. And Jesus answers John, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus' answer to John, to John's astonishment, well, it resonates deeply with the creation story in Genesis 2, where God gets down into the very stuff of creation. God doesn't sit off from afar, but gets down and lovingly molds the human creature out of the stuff of the earth and intimately breathes life into it. Jesus speaks of bringing completeness to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God made known in one's loyalty to the law, loyalty to the covenant. Jesus wants to make known the mighty and powerful God's commitment to the covenant he made. The great and powerful God is shown to be primarily a God whose power and might is made known in the love that he shows us. And this is the length God will go to prove his loyalty to us. Jesus subjects himself to the baptism of John to show complete identification with us broken human creatures, even though he does not need it. He does not come into our midst and hold us off at a distance. Jesus, the perfect and sinless one, the one who brings fire, embraces humanity and says, in effect, we are in this together. And then, just so we don't confuse the story, thinking that somehow Jesus is something new and separate from what God has been doing all along, we see the Spirit of God rest upon him like a dove, and the Father say, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The very same Creator God who wields the power of the universe, who creates the mountains, the sea, the whole glorious world around us, whose voice makes the oak trees writhe, is the same one who stands before John. Jesus stands in continuity with the intentions of God revealed throughout all of Scripture. Let us not be fooled by those who would want us to separate God into a God of wrath and a God of love. Jesus and the Father are not competitors. They are unified in will and purpose. They are driven by love. Love which urges them to enter into our lives fully and unreservedly so that we may be made like Jesus, transformed by love so that we too might live lives of righteousness in love for others and for God. This love of God, made known in Jesus' submission and identification with human beings, now grasps us and is made real in our baptisms into Jesus. This God who loves us can love us completely now that he has brought an end to those powers that would seek to separate us. Jesus now can love us completely and eternally and bring us into communion with God, who we might once have desired to remain distant from. Thanks be to God.